So I'd like to invite you to turn with me to Colossians in the New Testament, the third chapter. In your chair seat Bible, it is page 1167. And you're always invited, if you don't have a Bible at home, to take this one with you. The Word of God is good for all time, literally for eternity and also for every day and every moment of our living. So attend to the Word of God recorded in the third chapter of Colossians, beginning at the 15th verse. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Amen.
The true story is told of Mrs. Dwight Morrow, who was the wife of a man who worked for the famous financier and philanthropist, J.P. Morgan. On one occasion, Mrs. Morrow was set to host a high tea for the great J.P. Morgan. It was practically a royal occasion, and every detail needed to be just so. One of Mrs. Morrow's concerns was the fact that she had two young daughters, and they would be in attendance at this high tea, and there would come some point in the gathering when they would be formally introduced to Mr. Morgan. Now, in itself, this wasn't all that significant, except for the fact that J.P. Morgan had a gigantic nose, which the girls would be certain to notice. One of Mrs. Morrow's daughters, Anne, was especially inclined to speak her mind and say exactly what was on it. Mrs. Morrow was petrified that Anne would say something about Mr. Morgan's nose and embarrass the daylights out of her. So Mrs. Morrow took both girls aside in advance and spoke to them and explained that it would be most improper to refer to a particular aspect of a person's appearance, and that under no circumstances should either of the girls say anything about Mr. Morgan's nose. Well, the big day came, and everything was proceeding rather smoothly. Then came the time for the girls to meet Mr. Morgan. Soon as the girls came into his presence, Mrs. Morrow's little Anne's eyes began to fixate on Mr. Morgan's nose. But to her amazement, everything went fine. The girls curtsied, they exchanged pleasant greetings with Mr. Morgan, and they were both just a delight. Mrs. Morrow breathed a sigh of relief and began to fan herself now that the dreaded moment had come and gone. She then went up to Mr. Morgan and said, "Now, Mr. Morgan, will you have cream or lemon in your nose?" Now, the moral of this story is that we tend to act out what we focus on. This Thursday, as you know, is Thanksgiving, and hopefully it will be a day to focus on thankfulness. Now, some people are bothered by this concept about setting aside one specific day each year for the purpose of being thankful. They argue we should be thankful every day, not just the fourth Thursday in November. And of course, they're right. We should be thankful every day, but they really miss the point. We realize every day that Jesus has come into the world, but at Christmas, we celebrate this event, and we focus on it and how special it is. We know that Jesus rose from the dead, and his conquering death has a profound, eternal effect every single day. But at Easter, We focus on this day and we celebrate it together. And everybody in this room was clearly born, and it is a daily reality. But that doesn't lessen the value of focusing one day per year for each person and that day that they were born. Setting aside one day a year to focus on thankfulness is really a good thing. And thanks to President Abraham Lincoln back in 1863, who made it a national holiday. But Thanksgiving is not just an opportunity to be thankful. Thanksgiving is a reminder to be thankful the other 364 days of the year. And for you purists, 365 on leap year. But we know we should be thankful. But reminders are helpful. Now, we just began a new series of sermons last Sunday. We are looking at the attitudes disciples reveal. Now, you may have guessed that on the for the second installment of this series, the Sunday before Thanksgiving, that we might be looking at the attitude of thankfulness as one of the attitudes that disciples should reveal. If that's what you thought, you're exactly right. We're going to look at that today. And Colossians chapter 3, verses 15 to 17, give us some very helpful insight into thanksgiving and thankfulness. Three verses that reveal three levels of thankfulness. So let's explore it together. The command in verse 15 of Colossians 3 is, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace." Now, this word translated "rule" is used only one time in the entire New Testament, right here in this verse, is the only occasion of its use. It has the idea of arbitrate, or settle the argument, or umpire. It means that the peace that Christ brings should be an all-prevailing determiner in our interpersonal relationships. On a practical level, it means that the peace of Christ should arbitrate our interactions. That peace should be the goal in our interactions, no matter what the issue and no matter what the interaction happens to be. Just as an umpire is meant to promote peace in an athletic contest. Now, I know that's not always the case, but it's not the umpire's fault in that case. But a runner slides into second base, and the runner thinks, "I'm safe." The second baseman thinks, "He's out." The umpire comes out, and he says, "Out." It's settled. It's done. Though one player and one team are happy, and the other player and the other team are unhappy, the result is peace. It's been settled. Both players and both teams go, "Okay, he's out. Let's move on." The more we grow as disciples, the more committed we should be to peace in our relationships. Now, one caveat Paul gives in Romans chapter 12, verse 18, you're familiar with it. He says, "If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone." Now, some people, sad to say, seem to be determined to be at war with you. It doesn't seem to matter what you do, they are determined to have this constant kind of state of war between you. Now, Paul says, to the degree that you can do something about that, you should. But if you can't, just let it go. He would say, it's not your problem, it's theirs. But think of your growth as a disciple like a triangle. Big triangle. Christ is at the top, and we are the sides of the triangle. And as we get closer and closer to him, we should be getting closer and closer to each other. And as we grow in Christ's likeness, and as we grow in our relationship with him, we should be growing in our relationship with each other. I mean, that's what should happen. So the peace of Christ becomes the arbiter in our interpersonal interactions. Now, last Sunday, if you were here in the afternoon, we had an annual congregational meeting, and this was a great opportunity to live this out. There were times in the meeting, and if you were there, you remember, times in the meeting when not everyone agreed with everyone else. But the peace of Christ should have been our arbiter. Not my opinion, not my position, not my preference, not yours either. All voices should have been heard, and that's good. It's good to hear other voices. But the peace of Christ is our umpire. The peace of Christ is what rules over our relationships. Now, why is peace important? Well, look at verse 15. Because we are members of one body. You see, peace fosters unity, and unity fosters growth. Have you ever tried to do something requiring very fine manual dexterity when you were in the middle of a heated argument? Did you ever try that? If you did, I know it didn't work very well. Churches that devote a lot of time to wrangling are not poised for growth. You see, you can't do both well. You'll either be good at wrangling or you'll be good at growth, not both. We have to choose. We have to decide. We have to make a choice. Then we're given three words that introduce us to the first level of thankfulness. Still verse 15, it says, and be thankful. First level thankfulness is just recognizing that it's an attitude that disciples have. It merely says, be thankful. Doesn't say how, doesn't say when, doesn't say why. It just says that we are to be thankful. So our response should be, okay, I got it. I'm to be thankful. Suppose on Thanksgiving Day, you were to go down to the town square and ask some people that just happened by if they were thankful. Many people, no doubt, would say, sure, I'm thankful. And if you ask them, what are you thankful for? And they say, well, nothing in particular. I'm just kind of generally thankful in a general sort of way. And if you ask them, who are you thankful to? And they say, well, nobody in particular. I'm just kind of generally thankful to no one specific. You'd say, how can that be? How can you be thankful but not thankful for anything in particular? Doesn't one sort of imply the other? And how can you be thankful for something without being thankful to the one who is the source of that thing for which you're thankful? But knowing that we should be thankful is an important place to start. And that's really all this is saying. It just says, be thankful. Doesn't say why. Doesn't give any more information. It just states it as a fact of a disciple. You should be thankful. So, that's where we are. First level thankfulness. But moving on to verse 16, it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts. Let me suggest that verse 16 reveals level 2 thankfulness. Level 1 is acknowledgement that thankfulness is mandatory for a disciple. Level 2 is that I feel thankful. I feel thankful. And we should sing with gratitude, notice, in our hearts. It's not just a concept. It's an emotional response to truth that we believe. Notice that the word of Christ, it says, is to dwell in us richly. Now, we know what dwell means. Dwell means to be a permanent resident. It means to reside, to live in a place continually. The word of Christ is not to be a casual or sporadic visitor to our heart, nor a temporary visitor that stays for a little while and then leaves, but a permanent resident. And we are to be so comfortable with the word of God, and the word of God is to be so at home in us that there's a spontaneous desire to share insight and sing. You know how in some musicals, whether on the stage or on film. They'll be going along at a certain pace and kind of predictable, and you can anticipate what's coming up. And then all of a sudden, somebody breaks into song, and it kind of jars you. That's the idea here, that the truth of God, that the peace of God, is so much a part of who we are that we can't help but sing. Gratitude and thankfulness have moved from a theoretical duty to a joyful, spontaneous privilege that we can't even stop. It just comes out. But what's this part about teaching and admonishing? How'd that get in here? It doesn't seem to fit, does it? But you know, there's always a place for teaching and admonishing. Remember the word disciple? Remember what the word disciple means? Anybody? Learner. It means learner. At the very core of a disciple is the desire to learn, to know. Eager, in fact, to learn, and eager to know and to do what is right. Now, there is a qualifier. The teaching and the admonishing are to be done, notice, with all wisdom. Very important. In the context, it means gently, lovingly, tactfully. In fact, the Bible says it pretty well when it says speaking the truth in love. This brings us to level 3, thankfulness. Level 1 is acknowledgement that it's every disciple's duty. Level 2 is when we actually feel thankful. Thankfulness is moved from here to here. It's emotional. Verse 17 gives us level 3. Look at it with me. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is the level of giving thanks. This is verbalizing thankfulness. It's not just saying that we're thankful in general. It's not being thankful to no one in particular. It's being thankful specifically to God. And we say it. And where is it to occur? Well, it occurs in whatever we do. That's pretty inclusive. Remember a couple of weeks ago when we looked at a disciple's commitment to service? Remember that? Just nod your head yes. It'll make me feel better, even if you don't remember. Okay, good. It's unanimous. 1 Peter 4 says that anyone who speaks or anyone who serves, both should be done to the praise of Jesus Christ. Remember, we saw that our service is divided into two broad categories, speaking and doing. And that's exactly what Paul picks up on here. Whether it's in word or in deed, whether it's what we're saying or what we're doing, we are to do all in the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus means in his authority. It means as his representative. We're to give thanks. We're to be thankful. We're to offer thanksgiving. We're to speak praise and thanks in all things that we do. From the most mundane to the most sublime, we are to be giving praise. It is all worthy of thankfulness. In all things, disciples are to have an attitude of thankfulness. In fact, an attitude of humility, which we looked at last week, and an attitude of thankfulness, which we're looking at today, really go hand in hand. How's that? Well, people of humility are thankful, and people of thankfulness are humble. Both attitudes are attitudes that disciples have, and both should characterize every disciple. And guess who that includes? You and me. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the clear teaching of your word, that thankfulness begins with an understanding that it's an attitude that we should have. And so we just accept it. Yes, I should be thankful. But thankfulness, when we know the truth and when we know what you have done, And we know how you have blessed us in so many ways. Thankfulness moves from just being some theoretical duty to an emotional response that we feel within. It comes from our head and moves down into our heart. We feel thankful. And it results in spontaneously responding. But it's one thing to know we should be thankful, and it's another to feel thankful. But you call us to express praise and thanksgiving, to actually say it, to actually lift up our voices in words or in song, in praise and adoration and worship, expressing our thankfulness. It's what the psalmist did over and over again. It's what I trust we have done here today in your presence. And though we have one day a year to focus on thankfulness, and that's good, we should focus on thankfulness, especially on one day. And it's great to be reminded. But as disciples, you call us to be thankful every single day, even every hour. And to find ways in whatever we do, whether it's mundane and everyday, or something unique and unusual, to be people of praise, to be people of thankfulness, to your honor and your glory, we ask it through Christ our Lord. Amen.